James and I had the chance the last couple of days to spend some time with our children. They invited us to spend a few days with them, and it's hard, as you know, as grandparents, to ever turn down time with your grandchildren. But we had some extra time. I had time for a bicycle accident. Have not had one since childhood. But let me tell you, asphalt still hurts. Nothing changed. Also had a time to do a lot of studying, thinking, and reading. I'm reading a book at this point called Common Sense. The author is sitting right back here, Bill Augustine, and it's about our country in the future, Bill, what, around 20 years from now? 30 years from now. And as you're going through it, you start thinking, wow, I see how that could happen. Wow, are we going in that direction? There's a lot happening in our world. The COVID crisis has businesses in a tailspin, has our government in a tailspin. I mean, in just a few months, we've got presidential elections. How are we going to do them? There's confusion on the streets. There's armed anarchy in some cities. And our politicians, unfortunately, seem content to sit on the sidelines and do little, as if perhaps they can do much. But I want to tell you, what we're facing today as a nation is nothing new. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, he deals with a situation very similar to ours. Let me just go over a couple of things that were happening as he comes on the scene. First of all, there is racial and ethnic strife. The Jewish people especially were extremely prejudiced. They didn't want to have anything to do with Gentiles, which basically means everything except the Jewish. They had absolutely no patience for some of their own people that were siding with the Roman government as tax collectors. And there were Roman soldiers on the streets, armed. And their job was to quell violence, insurrections, and protest. They would take by force and oftentimes execute in the middle of the night. The people are scared from the religious leaders. Little is offered, except that they have compromised with the Romans. So there is fear, there is confusion, and there is apathy at this point in the nation of Israel. And then one day, a young rabbi from Galilee appears on the scene. He sits down and he begins to give them directions about what they're supposed to be doing. And I will tell you, before I share these directions, they're radical. They're not what is natural. You see, the battle we face is, do we face a crisis in the natural, or do we face it in the spirit? Do we face a crisis based on what everybody else is doing and what I feel like I should be doing? Or do we face a crisis based upon what Christ tells us to do? And by the way, he expects us to face it the way he tells us to face it. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the father of your children in heaven. If you love those that only love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you were friendly to only your people, how are you different than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Then he says, be ye therefore perfect. You hear that? Perfect. What that means is where we strive. As your heavenly Father is perfect. So remember, he said, love your enemies. Now this is where it gets radical. If a soldier, now this is not a Jewish soldier, this is a Roman soldier. They are occupying Israel. They have forced taxes on Israel. They have executed some of their people. They have control and dominance of the nation. They rule your life. If a soldier asks you to carry his pack a mile, carry it too. Roman soldiers were armed. They had a lot of gear, much of it strapped on their back. They would commandeer people on the streets and force them to carry their heavy gear a distance, a mile. Hey, you, help me take this. And you were forced to do it. Now, and you can only imagine the attitude of those being forced to do it. Mumbling and grumbling, maybe insulting some, under their breath constantly murmuring. And as soon as they got to the end of that mile, I'm thinking they threw that stuff on the ground. Don't you think? But Jesus says, no. Take it another mile for them. Do far more than is asked, and far more than is expected. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus' solution to crisis is to love more. Is to do what he's about to do. And to do what his followers have done throughout the centuries. Not just words, but actions. Actions that frequently time cost us and hurt us. Remember, God's focus is redemption and restoration of the world and the people in this world. God's focus is not our comfort and our pleasure. So what we have to decide is get with God on his agenda, not ours. We need to be praying that God's will be done and God give us direction how we are to live for you. It is love, radical love, that changes lives. It will be the hardest thing that we do. But if we allow, God will do it through us. So I want to just talk today about love. Love that changes a heart. A love, if it's in a couple, it'll keep their marriage strong because it's never self-serving. Love that keeps the church strong. Because it's never about an individual or a group. Jesus expected his followers, us, to be different, to be like him, to love. He preached love. They were constantly trying to ensnare Christ or entrap Christ, and they asked him one time, "Tell us, what is the greatest commandment?" Remember? He says simply, to love the Lord thy God, heart, soul, might, and strength, and love of what? Thy neighbor as thyself. The second great commandment. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He is constantly talking about love and how you love and how you show love. He said the greatest love that can be shown is when someone lays down their life for a friend. He's talking about love, and everything he does, he demonstrates it. The gospel I just quoted from, the Gospel of Matthew, is an unusual gospel in that it is written by a Roman tax collector. Did you know that? Matthew joined up with the Romans, and he took a job collecting taxes from his fellow countrymen. That meant oftentimes he had to have it done by force. And if he could get more taxes than was necessary, he got to keep it. Needless to say, Matthew was despised by the Jewish people. But remember, God loves us all. Those that you might disdain, they still have God's heart. The people that maybe make your blood boil, God still loves them. God cares about them. So Jesus, one day with his disciples, as they got close to this tax collector where he had set up, Jesus says, "Matthew, follow me." And I'm certain his other disciples were like, "No, Lord, no, not him. Do you know what he is?" Oh, Jesus knew. But Jesus sees past where we are, and he knows where we can be when he has a chance to change our heart. So Matthew got up, began to follow Jesus, and that night, Jesus did the unspeakable. I mean, it was probably headlines in the newspaper the next day. Jesus dines with publicans, sinners, and tax collectors. When Matthew began following Christ, Matthew had all of his friends come over and had a party. And Jesus went to that party. Jesus valued everyone. We, following him, must value everyone. For Jesus, whether they were Gentile or Jew, clean or unclean, it became very obvious that Jesus loved them. They were drawn to him because of the love they felt. They felt the love of Christ, and then Christ demonstrated it when he goes through his suffering before the cross and then his execution, all for us. The word tells us that the life of Jesus was not taken from him, but that he laid it down voluntarily for us. Jesus taught love. His disciples learned it, picked it up. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was a troubled church. There was always confrontation in the church and bickering in the church. I want to be better than him. She wants to be better than her. I want to be up front. No, I want to be up front. Just very petty, very childish. And Paul addresses them and tries to correct some of their behavior. But in chapter 13, he gets to the core problem. In chapter 13, he talks about love. He said, even though I'm doing all these religious things, if I have not love, if the basis is not love that I am doing them, he said, it's nothing. Nothing. It's like a sounding bell off in the distance. It's doing nothing. He says that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love never demands its own way. Love is peaceful. And you know what? A marriage focused on love, it's going to be a strong marriage. When you can raise your children and you let love guide your decisions and not what's easiest, you'll be amazed at what's going to happen in your children's life. It happens in churches. James, the half-brother of Christ, puts it this way. If we fulfill that royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, we're doing right. John says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I love this in Proverbs. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I'm going to tell you some stories, because here's what's happening. I believe our enemy has laid traps for us, snares that we can fall victim and fall into, oftentimes thinking we're doing right, when in fact we're messing things up. Couple of them are from Scripture. I'll share a personal one. And then some from the author who Billy Graham called one of the greatest saints of this century, Corey Ten Boom. But let me start off and tell you some places we have to be careful. I will tell you this. Violence is not the answer. Ask Peter. Remember, Jesus is praying in the garden. Jesus has told the Father, I really don't want to go through this. Is there any other way? He said, nevertheless, thy will be done. He had told the disciples, remember what he told Peter, James, and John? Pray. Pray for me. Pray. They fell asleep. Soon the soldiers come and they take Jesus. Peter wakes up. He's not been praying as he ought to have been, but what's he do? He grabs his weapon. Goes after the Romans. Actually, in this case, it was the guards from the temple that were arresting Jesus, taking him to the Romans. But Peter wields his sword and slashes at the guard and severs his ear. Remember the story? Jesus immediately turned and rebuked Peter. Peter ought to have been getting used to this by now, hadn't he? He rebuked Peter, picked up the servant's ear, and put it back on and heal the guard. And I love this line. And this is what you have to remember. God's in control. Peter, you don't defend me like this. I could call upon my Father, and He would send 10 legion of angels to defend me, if that's what I wanted. But remember, He's going to lay down His life, and the Roman executioners is how God has planned for it to happen. Peter teaches us, pray rather than fight. Might change the outcome of things. Second thing, be very careful to judge. And be very careful to choose sides. One of the strategies of our enemy has always been divide and conquer. When I pastored in Alabama, 3 years into the pastorate, a conflict arose in the church. Church had been going on peaceful, growing, things were going well, but somebody became upset in the church because they didn't get their way. So, somebody else started making phone calls. Hey, did you hear what happened? Whose side are you on? You ever heard that ask? Whose side are you on? When you start choosing sides, you put a smile on the enemy's face. He looks kind of like the Grinch that stole Christmas. Well, this choosing sides continued. And continued and continued, and to the point everybody had chosen a side. And I dare say for months in that church, the people came, but God didn't. There was no presence of Christ. There was no moving of the Holy Spirit. Because the people had allowed themselves to fall into the snare of judging. And deciding, well, this one's right or this one's right, and choosing sides. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. And when you start choosing sides, you're not making peace. We're stirring up strife. So be careful. Be careful when you start choosing sides. And don't take the easy way. Sometimes serving God and being obedient to God is hard. A friend of mine that pastored outside Mount Pleasant, Texas, told me a story one day. His name's Lanny Peake. He pastored there for a number of years. And I asked him one day how he spent his time. He said, well, one thing I do every day, he said, I go visit the hospital in Mount Pleasant. And he said, if I don't have anyone to go visit in the hospital, I still go visit. I said, well, don't they stop you? Because pastors can't just walk the halls and visit with people anymore. He said, well, they kind of know me and they kind of trust me. And he said, I had heard about a man in the hospital that was kind of on the sour side. Ever known sour people? And he said, I knocked on the door, stepped in, introduced myself to this man, and he said, you're a preacher? He said, yeah. He said, get out. Said, he literally kicked me out of his room. He said, the very next day, I showed back up, knocked on his door, walked in, kicked me out again. He said, for 2 weeks straight, he kicked me out every day. He said, third week, though, he let me come in and wanted to know what I wanted. He said, by the end of the day, I could count him as a close friend. He said, 2 months after he was out of the hospital, he found Christ and joined the church. relentless faith. Faith that doesn't give up in the face of discouragement, but faith that understands that God wants to transform and is willing to make it happen. Now, I want to talk to you about Corrie Ten Boom. How many people recognize her name? Corrie Ten Boom. All right. Let me give you just a brief history of who she is. She lived in the Netherlands in the 1940s. Her family owned a watch shop. And before they knew it, the Nazis had come in and seized their country and were rounding up every Jew they could find, every one of them. Said, my family, we like to help people, so we made a room upstairs behind my bedroom where we could hide people if the inspectors were coming. She said for 2 years, she said probably 300 or 400 Jews came through our home. They would come in, spend a couple of nights, and we could take it and get them out, going on toward territories that were not occupied by the Nazis. She said it was going good until a friend betrayed us. And one day the Nazis showed up. They took those we were hiding, and they took us to a camp not far from Berlin. Her father lasted about 10 days in the camp before he died. But Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were thrown into this camp, and she said the guards were horrible in hatred. She said the first thing they had to do, she said they had to stand before these German guards and take all their clothes off. She said it was the most humiliating and embarrassing experience of her life. She said she did not think she would get through it, except that she remembered Jesus was stripped and hung on a cross. And she said, standing there, I thought to myself, I should count it a blessing that I can count some of the shame my Lord had to go through. In that camp, her sister, Betsy, who was the stronger of the two in faith, was not faring well physically, having troubles. One day, Corrie was complaining, and her sister, Betsy, said to her, Corrie, what are you complaining about? She said, all these lice in our barracks. She said, you can't go to bed without getting lice all over you and biting you at night. But her sister said, Corrie, count your blessings. Corrie said, lice are a blessing? She said, Corrie, when's the last time you saw a Nazi soldier in our barracks? She said, they won't come into the barracks because of the lice. She said, we can pray together, we can read the Bible together, we can do anything we want together in here because of the lice. She said, there's never a reason to complain. There's something God's always doing on the other side. And we need to be careful when we complain, because what we are saying to God is, God, I think you've messed up. I don't think this was supposed to happen. And by the way, I don't like it. Corrie learned a valuable lesson that day. There's always a blessing if you look to find it. Her sister got sicker and sicker and finally died in the camp. She said she was privileged. One of the other inmates there that worked in the hospital came to her at night and said, quick, you've got to come with me. You've got to see Betsy. And Corey said, she's dead. You've got to come see her. So they were able to sneak out from the barracks to the hospital. And she had said her sister lay there dead, but said on her face there was a smile like the smile of an angel. She said she had not looked that good the whole time she'd been in the camp. But she said, when I saw that, I knew she had seen the Lord before she slipped away. She, when she came to the States, spent years traveling and speaking, wrote a number of books. And to a large extent, she talked about forgiveness. This someone who had been brutally treated in a Nazi concentration camp, whose father and sister had died almost before her eyes, she talked about forgiveness. She said, one day after she was speaking, a man came up to her. And let me see if I can find this, because I'd like to quote this if I can. Excuse me, I'll find it here momentarily. She was speaking and walking down the street. And a man came up to her and very courteously, how are you today, Miss Tin Boom? She said, and when I looked up, I recognized his face. He was the face of the guard at the camp that was so brutal to me and my sister. She said, I used to have nightmares about him. She said, he was just the face of evil. And she said, when I saw him, I shuddered. She said, fear came raging back in anger because of all he had put us through. And this is what, he says to her. He says, I am now a Christian. I have found Christ. I believe in Jesus and I read my Bible. And I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. And then he looked at me and he said, Miss Tin Boom, will you forgive me for what I did to you? She said, I thought, oh no. I remember the suffering of my dying sister that he put us through. I could not forgive. I knew that I had not the ability to forgive him. And then suddenly I realized if I did not have the ability to forgive him, that I did not have God's forgiveness. Because Jesus plainly taught, if you cannot forgive your enemies, then you cannot be forgiven by God. She says, then I took one of those beautiful texts I had memorized out of the great resources of God, Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred. She said, at that moment, I reached out. And I took the hand of that guard. and I put my hand on his. And I prayed for him. I shook hands with him that had caused me such harm. I felt God's love flow through me into him. And I realized I had forgiven him now. I had allowed God to heal me by forgiving him. Don't hold on to hatred. Don't think about the bad things people have done to you and focus on them. You will do nothing but make your life absolutely miserable. Forgiveness blesses you, I believe, more than the person you forgive. Now, Corey tells a story, and I want to close with this story. She was on a speaking engagement in Africa. And she simply says in her book, In the Center of Africa, Uncertain of the Country. And she said there was a man there in that village who lived in a hut, basically in the center of town. It was a thatched roof hut. And she said he was a most unusual man. He loved God and he loved people. She said, that is a powerful combination. She said, but across the street from him was a man that just hated him. They couldn't understand why. They just supposed it was because he was a Christian and seemed to always have a joyful spirit about him, but the man just hated him. Said, 3 nights in a row, this enemy across the street snuck out of his house, went to Thomas's house. This is the man we're talking about. Went to Thomas's house, behind it, and set it on fire. But Thomas always stayed up late reading the Bible, and he smelled the smoke and rushed outside and put out the fire all 3 times. And his children were sleeping not far away. She said a couple of nights passed and this neighbor across the street did it again. Came over and lit the back of his house on fire, dead of night. But it was a particularly windy night and Thomas goes out and puts out the fire on his house. But in putting out the fire on his house, some of the sparks flew over to his neighbor's house that had started the fire. Thomas rushes across the street, but the fire there had advanced further than it had advanced at his house. And to put out the fire, he burned his hands and arms pretty bad. He had to go to a local clinic and have a medical care on his hands and arms. Every time his neighbor had set the fire, Thomas said nothing. Nothing. Did nothing. Well, when some people heard about what had happened, they went to the chief of the town, and the chief had the neighbor arrested and thrown into prison. Or he called it into a cell. Anyway, he was somehow incarcerated. And there were a number of people there. Corey said Thomas came to my speaking engagement that night, as he had every night. And I asked him about his hands that were bandaged, what happened. And he reluctantly, she said, told me the story about this neighbor setting the fires in this last night. He put out the fire to save his neighbor, who he knew was probably asleep. And she said, well, it's a good thing that he has been arrested then. He said, I suppose, but I feel so sorry for him. She said, He said, he's a gifted man. He has so much to offer this community. And now he has to spend his time with the people in that place. Well, the people in town who had had him arrested kept the pressure on, and the neighbor stayed in jail. But Corey said at the end of my engagement speaking, I had an opportunity to go speak to this jail where the neighbor was incarcerated. She said, I spoke, it was just a handful of people. And at the end of it, this man came up to me and he told me something of the story, so I knew this was Thomas's neighbor. And she said, you need to know that Thomas loves you very much. And that he is not at all vengeful or angry or upset that he's burned his hands trying to save you. She said, as a matter of fact, when I was with him, we prayed for you, and he got down on his knees and he prayed for God to be merciful to you, and that one day you and him might form a team to spread the gospel. Corey said the man began to weep in front of her. She said the tears began to flow down his cheek. And he kept saying, yes, yes, yes. Said, I know he did that for me. I know he did that because he loved me, because God loved him. Yes, I will be on that team with him. Yes. Our question is this: how do we, you and I, when we are fearful being mistreated or others around us being mistreated, how do we have the strength to do what we know Christ would have us do? This was Corey's solution. Love Christ. Love Christ with all that you have and all that you are. Spend time with him in prayer. Morning, during the day, at night, make certain that you talk to Christ, that you walk with Christ, that you live with Christ. She said, and know the scripture. She said, there will be times when you will need to have scriptures at hand as a weapon to see you through the battle and the struggle that lies ahead of you. You see, I'm not a prophet. I cannot tell you what tomorrow holds. But as the old song goes, we all know who holds tomorrow. And if we choose to trust him and face every day, day by day, in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ, that's all we can do. Love. Esteeming others above ourselves. Putting ourselves out that others might be blessed is how God expects us to live. Let's pray together. Father, for this day, we thank you. Help us, Father, to put aside our fears and to some extent, maybe even our hatred sometimes of what others do and the way they act. Help us, Father, to respond as you responded. That God's will be done. May we keep and search and make you first in our lives, Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to love others through you. Pray you give us that opportunity. bring those across our path that need to see the love of God. And then, Father, give us the courage to love as Christ loved. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.